Take your Bible this morning and turn again to 1 John as together we continue studying 1 John. And today we begin in the third chapter. We've been on this journey looking at 1 John. And on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, we're having a Bible study through 2 and 3 John to keep some continuity through this summer as we're looking at what it means to have life in Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you put your hope in? What is it that you put your hope in? Where does your hope go and where does it reside? Now, if we were being honest, probably most of us, if not every one of us, has had some kind of a fleeting thought that we would go to a garage sale or a flea market and our hope was that we would find something that no one knew what it was. And then we would have it appraised, and it would be worth millions of dollars, and we would be set for life, right? How many of you have ever had that thought? Don't raise your hand. Well, those things really do happen. For example, in 2004, there was a gentleman that bought a golden egg, and his plan was, he just thought it was a piece of junk egg. He bought it at a flea market, and kept it for some reason for 10 years, and after 10 years, he thought that he would get it appraised, and when he got it appraised, lo and behold, it was found that it was one of only 8 famous Fabergé eggs that had been missing, and it was worth $30 million. Or you could have been like the guy that was up in Philadelphia that bought an old oil painting. And when he bought that oil painting, he was kind of taking it apart to clean the glass, and out fell what he thought was just a printed copy of the Declaration of Independence. Well, he had a friend that said, you know, you really ought to have that checked out. And when he had it checked out, it came to be that this was one of the first 500 printed declarations of independence, and there were only a set number of those that were still remaining in existence, and what this guy bought as a junky oil painting at a flea market ended up being worth $2.4 million because he found the Declaration of Independence copy there. Is that what you put your hope in? Maybe somebody here is putting their hope in the lottery. No, we don't do that. We're Baptist, right? Yeah. What is it that you really put your hope in? Sometimes we put our hope in things that are very simple, and sometimes we put the hope that we have in things that we accomplish. There was a small town up in Pennsylvania that got really excited a few years ago because they had been saving money and they wanted to build a town hall and a fire station. And so they were really excited about what was going to come about. They knew that this town hall was going to create a sense of community and that this fire station was going to provide them some fire protection that they had not had before. And so they'd put a lot of hope in this happening. And so they built the building. It was a beautiful red brick building. And only a few short months after they built this building, some strange things began to happen. For example, the doors wouldn't quite close properly anymore. And then they couldn't get the windows to lower or raise easily. It was a struggle. A few more months went by, and all of a sudden, cracks began to appear just all over the different brick walls on the outside. And they began to wonder, what in the world is going on? And then the roof began to leak until finally, after just what seemed like a very short period of time, this building that they had put so much effort, so much energy, and so much hope in for their community had to be condemned. An extensive survey and study and investigation was done, and here's what they found. Several miles away, a mining company that was conducting blasts underground created underground blasting vibrations that for several miles would impact the underlying rock surface and end up causing that building to be condemned. What's the point? Most of the time, when we put our faith and hope in things in this life, not most of the time, all the time, when you put your hope in the things of this life, you are ultimately going to be really disappointed, because if your life and hope is not built on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, it will not stand, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. Do you agree with that this morning? When John writes to the early church, John is, of course, correcting some heretical teachings that had infiltrated the church. But not only was he trying to correct some wrong teaching, John was also trying to encourage and strengthen and build up the church so that the church could be everything that God wanted it to be. And that meant so that every Christian in the church could be everything that God wanted them to be. And so in John, in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 3, John reminds the Christians of their hope that they have in Jesus Christ, and then he challenges them to live out that hope accordingly. I want you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to read all the way through verse 12, as today we're going to hear John say this: your hope in Jesus Christ shapes and guides the way that you live each and every day. Your hope in Jesus Christ shapes and guides how you live each and every day. Let's look at God's Word together. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Now, verse 3 is a critical verse. If I were to say what is the most key verse in 1 John 3, these first 12 verses, it's this verse right here, and I'd want you to underline it. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Now, this is a really great statement, and it's the kind of thing that when you read it in the Bible, it calls for God's people to go, whoa, or wow, or something. Just listen to this. I'll start over again in verse 7. Little children, verse 5, and you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son, here it is, but the Son of God appeared for this purpose. What purpose? That He might destroy the works of the devil. That's a good word right there. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Your hope in Jesus Christ is what shapes and guides every day that you live. Let's pray together. God, I ask that your Spirit would guide this message, that you'd be glorified in it, and God, that we would learn from it everything that you want us to learn. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you read 1 John chapter 3, John in verse 3 makes a very strong statement. And it's interesting because in verse 3 when he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him. Now that first phrase points us back to the first verse and then the preceding phrases in that second verse because they're really critical to what John is trying to say. And here's what John is saying. John says that you and I should know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When is the last time that you just reflected on the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Go back to verse 1, and it's very interesting. He says in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, when John uses the word see, your Bible may translate it behold, but the way that John uses it, John intends for this to be a breathtaking moment. It's kind of like when you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon for the first time and you see the beauty of God's creation there and you just go, wow. Or it's like the first time that the doors are opened on the worship center and a young bride walks in and her bridegroom sees her walk in for the very first time. Guys, you're all supposed to go what? Wow. If you have ever stood there, you'll never forget what it's like to see her when she walks down that aisle. I remember when my first child was born and I stood there and I saw my little girl and I held her in my hands. It was a breathtaking moment of just unbelievable wow. Life has lots of breathtaking moments, but I think that one of the things that we miss as believers sometimes is that our salvation and our hope in Jesus Christ should always be a breathtaking reality, that we stand in awe that the God of heaven would love us and love us so much that he sent his only begotten son from heaven to earth to die on a cross, to be put into a tomb, to rise from the dead, so that you and I might have everlasting life. John says, I want you to know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And what is that hope? Well, first of all, God has provided love and adoption. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. I want you to think about that fact, the very fact that God loves you. And that although you were alienated, you were separated from a holy God, you were condemned by God because you stood in your sin and you were alienated from him, the Bible says that God took the initiative and God sent his son. God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while you and I were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And that while we were not his, God chose to adopt us into his family and to make us his own. Do you realize the hope that you have in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with what you're capable of accomplishing? It has nothing to do with what you personally can achieve. It has nothing to do with what you can perform. It has everything to do with the love of God and the promises of God that are found in Jesus Christ, and that whoever believes on him shall be saved. Isn't that good news? When you want to know about the assurance of your salvation, when we get to 1 John chapter 5. Because I know that out of the hundreds and hundreds of people in this room this morning, that the truth is that there's somebody sitting here today that is saying, you know, everybody thinks I'm a Christian, but I don't know. I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Assurance does not come because you feel something or do something. Assurance comes when you cast yourself on the promise of God in Christ Jesus. Your assurance is based on the love of God and the adoption of God that he brings and gives to us. It's not what you do. When John says, I want you to know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, he says, I want to remind you of the promise of God's love and God's adoption. But he doesn't end there. He goes on and he says, I want you to know not only God has provided love and adoption, but God has also promised his appearance, and that you'll be like him and that you will see him. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears. There is a promise that we have also in John 14. Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he said, I'm going to go where my Father is, but yet I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Do you remember when Jesus ascended after the resurrection? The Bible says that the angel looked at his disciples and said, Why do you stand here gazing in the sky? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. I want you to know that not only do we have the provision of God's love and adoption into his family, but we have the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. I'm not so sure the church today really gets excited about Jesus coming. I think in some ways we forget 1 John 2, and the Bible says, don't love the world or the things of the world, or the love of the Father is not in you, because we've become so in love with this world that we don't long for and look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming. I'll tell you the people that hope in his coming. They're the Christians in Syria that are being persecuted. They're the Christians in Egypt that are being murdered and martyred. They're the Christians in China that huddle in quiet little homes trying to make sure that their worship is not discovered by the government so that they're not carted off to jail. The truth of the matter is we have become so comfortable sometimes in this culture, and that we have the privilege and freedom to worship openly, that we forget that the reality is that our ultimate hope is in the soon coming King Jesus. He promises he will appear. He also promises that we're going to be like him. Do you ever struggle in your Christian life wondering, God, I feel like Paul sometimes. The things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel that way? Am I the only one? And yet the truth of the matter is that when Jesus does appear, the Bible says that we shall all be what? Do you know what the Bible says? We shall all be changed. What are we going to be changed into? We're going to look like dolphins? We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like him. And the Bible says in verse 2, for this, what? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then this is the third promise in this text. John is saying, I want you to fix your hope. What is your hope fixed on? Your hope should be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you a provision, and he also gives you promises, and the promises are that you will see him. Can you imagine what it must be like to see Jesus? I've always marveled at people that wait for hours in line to get some glimpse of a celebrity. And if you're one of those people, that's between you and Jesus, but I got news, I'm not doing it. There is nobody on this earth that I want to wait hours just to get a glimpse of their person. But oh, that day, when we behold him and we see him face to face. Know the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Our hope is that this world is not our home and that there's something greater beyond. Our hope is that we're going to heaven with Jesus, not because we've done anything on our own, but because of what he has done for us. He's loved us and he's adopted us. And the truth of the matter is, one day we will see Jesus. Now from that, John makes a turn. Notice what he does in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him. It's a phrase that indicates when we look at our hope is placed squarely on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision of God in Christ and the promises of God in Christ. That's where our hope resides. And John says, when you have that hope, here's what happens. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So John is saying to these early Christians, I want you to know your hope in Christ. But then he says, now that you know what your hope is in Christ, I want you to actually live like Jesus Christ is your hope. Live in such a way that if anybody were to look at your life, they would not think that the lottery or making $1 million or being popular or being successful, those things are not your hope. Your hope is in a person and not in your possessions. Your hope is in a person and not in the positions in life that you hold. Your hope is in the power of Almighty God, not the performance of your lifetime. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said it like this to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. And then he wrote to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? There's two things that it means in this passage. And if you begin in verse 4 and you go all the way through verse 12, here's what John says. John says, living like Christ is your hope means a growing sanctification. It means a growing sanctification. Now, if you'll notice, he spends a great deal of time talking about sin and righteousness. He says in verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. He's talking about your positional righteousness. But then when he says in verse 6 and 7, let no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, the word practice is a very important word. Now, some may misunderstand and misinterpret this text to indicate that Christians can achieve some measure of perfection on this earth. That is not what John is saying. Remember that John was dealing with Gnosticism. Now, the word Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnostic or gnosis, which means knowledge. And there was a group of people that believed that Christianity was all about what you know. And so here's what they were teaching. They were teaching that because Christianity is spiritual in nature, and it's about what and who you know, that the physical did not matter. And therefore, you could do anything that you wanted to do in your body because it didn't impact your soul. There's a problem with that. That's not what the scripture says. Now, if you remember in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 of 1 John, John was primarily focusing on fellowship with God. But beginning in chapter 3, he's going to start talking about sonship. He's talking about what it is that a child of God looks like. And so John is saying, because your hope is in Jesus Christ and you are a son or a daughter of God because of the love of God and the adoption of God, there ought to be a practical outworking of your Christianity in every single day of your life. Do you agree with that this morning? That means that the way that you live should be a growing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then look what he says in verse 7. He says, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of who? Let's say it out loud. The one who practices sin is of the? For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God has appeared for the purpose that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. What is John saying? John says that you and I should be growing in Christ-likeness so that when he does appear and when he allows us to see him face to face, that we will have been growing to be more and more like Jesus. And the evidence that you have been adopted and that you belong to Christ is that you are growing in Christ-likeness. Not that you're perfect, not that you don't ever sin, but the habitual pattern of your life is not a lifestyle of sin. And see, this is the challenge for us in the church. Is repentance a normal part of our Christian journey? One of the evidences that you belong to Jesus is not that you are perfect, but that repentance is a reality in your life. That means you agree with what God says about your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you seek to pursue and follow him because you want to be more like Jesus. You don't explain away your sin. You don't excuse away your sin. You don't ignore your sin. You deal with your sin. John says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, John is not saying that you can do it on your own. What John is identifying is that when the Spirit of the living God comes to live within you, that the outworking of Christ through your life is a growing process of becoming more like him. Living like Christ is your hope means a growing sanctification. I'll tell you something that would be really challenging. Is to sit down with someone that you respect and love and ask them, in the last 2 years, have you seen any evidence that I am becoming more like Jesus? Well, that would be challenging, wouldn't it? So John says there ought to be a growing sanctification, but then look in verse 12. He says, Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. John gives us the illustration of Cain and Abel, and here's what he says. He says that Christians who are growing in Christ-likeness, who are living out the hope that they have in Jesus, not only have a growing sanctification, but they have a gracious love for one another. A hallmark of the Christian life is that we love one another. You know, one of the things I liked about the fact that when I said, I want some of you to come pray for Carrie and some of you to come pray for Abby, there was no hesitation at Temple Baptist Church. One of the great joys that we have here is that this is a loving congregation. Do you agree with that? And we love each other. With warts and all and bumps and bruises and all that we have and all that we're all strugglers on this journey, the truth of the matter is there is an amazing love of God in the midst of this group of people. People ask me all the time, what's it like really on the inside? This is great. As far as I know, we don't have a bunch of whiners, a bunch of complainers, a bunch of gripers and groaners. Aren't you glad to be a part of a church that has harmony and love in its midst? Yeah, give God the glory and praise. And if you are a grumbler, a griper, a complainer, and I don't know about it, just repent and it'll all be okay. Amen? But here's what I know. To live out the hope that you have in Jesus means to live growing in Christ-likeness and secondly, to have a gracious love for other Christians. Read an article this week about a young lady on the national soccer team for the United States. Her name is Jalene Hinkle. And I was really blown away by Jalene Hinkle because Jalene Hinkle chose to recuse herself from the team for personal reasons. And the articles that I've read have made it abundantly clear that the reason that Jalene Hinkle has withdrawn from the national soccer team is because this year in May, the United States national soccer teams have decided that they are going to, rather than put the players' names on their back on a spot, they're going to put the rainbow flag representing the homosexual agenda, and rather than the individual's name, they're putting the word pride. And Jalene Hinkle, as a follower of Jesus, on her Twitter account, listen to what she said, and I'll close. She said this, Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then she quoted this, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. You know the only way that a person can do something like that? Is when their hope is not in this life alone. It's when they have decided that Jesus Christ is far more valuable and important to them than anything else that this world can offer. We're in a day now, just this week, one of the young men that's in our church is an international. I had lunch with him, and here's a statement that he made to me. He said, Christianity in the South, he's from another country. He said, Christianity in the South is often a lot like Catholicism in the country that I come from. It's just a tradition. That's all it is. It's just a tradition. See, you don't live out of a tradition like that. What's going to give you hope for the future? What's going to instill hope in your children? It's when their hope is fixed on Christ and Him alone. this morning, there are those of you that are here that you say, Daryl, I've told everybody I'm a Christian. I tell them that my hope is in Christ. But I have to be honest. I really haven't been living like a Christian. I'm not living out of that hope. I'm just living like everybody else. And today, the Spirit of the living God is convicting you and calling you and drawing you to Himself. And God wants you to get up from where you are and come to this altar and pray, or maybe pray with a pastor. Maybe you're here in the balcony somewhere and you say, Daryl, I don't even know that I am a Christian. I know the right things to say, but I don't know that I'm a Christian. If you'll come, we'll talk to you about that. I want us to stand this morning right now. Would you stand? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts. And God, that you would move in our lives, and that, God, we would live out the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, please pour out your Spirit on us. And Lord, let us who say that we have fixed our hope on Jesus live on that hope. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come right now.